Okay. Open your Bibles up to John chapter 19, verse 30. And Jesus said a really peculiar thing when he was on the cross. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. When he said, "It is finished," those little few words were so huge. That was such a big statement. It ended everything. Them few words right there. Actually, in the Greek, they'd say teleo. Or in the Hebrew, they'd say teleo. When you go to a clerk, you put some money on the table to buy whatever it is you're buying, they'd say teleo. That means the debt is paid in full. We owed a debt that we couldn't even make a down payment on. And Jesus actually overpaid the debt that we owed. See, his blood, we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. That's more precious than silver and gold. So there's nothing in the world, there's absolutely nothing in the world that is as valuable as the blood of Jesus. And that's what God paid our debt with the blood of Jesus. See, we need to understand that we have grace for today. And when you wake up in the morning, you have grace for that day. When you wake up the next day, you have grace for that day. 1 John 1:7, see, John, he was witnessing to some Gnostics. And he was telling them about Jesus. And a lot of people just think he's talking to Christians. And he wasn't. He was witnessing to some Gnostics. And he told these people, he said, "If you walk in the light as we are in the light, then the blood of Jesus will continually cleanse you from all sin." And then he goes on down to 1 John 1:9 and said, "If you ask God to forgive you, then he will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness." Now what happened is throughout the Christian world, Christians get taught 1 John 1:9. And then Christians are on their knees every time they make a mistake, asking God to forgive them. And then pretty soon, some of them just get finally so fed up with it because they know they can't get through the day without making a mistake. And then somehow they got to get right with God again. So they go ask God to forgive them. Finally, they just say, "I've had it. I can't live like this." And they just stop. When they're supposed to be living in 1 John 1:7. Walk in the light that you know, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. See, when we first get born again, that's the only light we got. We believe that God raised Jesus back to life, and that we confessed him to be Lord. That's our light. And Jesus said to let your light so shine before men. You know, that's the only light you got. Until you start learning more from the Bible, then pretty soon you learn, you know, hey, I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been made a new creature in Christ. We start finding all these things that God did for us at the new birth. And then what happened? You get another light. So you let that light shine. 1 John 1:7 was one of the really good lights that I learned. Walk in what you know and let the blood of Jesus cleanse you from the rest. Walk in what you know. And if you make a mistake, thank God for the blood of Jesus that it's there to cleanse you. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood. That was forgiveness for all sins. I mean, past, present, and future. Somebody might say, well, how? How can you be forgiven of future sins? This is not like a Joe Biden pardon. Unless you were standing at the cross when Jesus died on that cross, every sin you committed was a future sin. Amen? And he died for those sins. Now, the problem is, we're really good at going into all the world and telling people that they're saved by grace. And then they show up at church and then they get told there's these 5 or these 10 things or these other things that you have to do in order to be saved. And that list is just crazy. Each person seems to have a different list or a longer list. I even had one preacher tell me that I had to be a Mason in order to be saved. I had a lady call me one time, a girl, she was crying her heart out. I had led her to the Lord. I had prayed with her. She got born again in jail. She got born again. And miraculously, she got out. She was supposed to go do 10 years, but she got out. And then she started going to this church, and this pastor told her, said, you ain't going to heaven if you don't speak in tongues. She called me crying, and I said, no, Tiffany, that is not true. Remember when we prayed and we went through this? You believed in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life? You confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? She said, yeah. You got saved. You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. You're good. I think sometimes we need to stop and think about the guy on the cross next to Jesus. His hands were nailed to the cross too. And his feet were nailed to the cross. You know something? That guy said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, you'll be in paradise with me this day. You know, that guy did the only thing that he could do was call on the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, that's the only thing that we can do. It's hard for people to understand that we cannot add to a perfect painting. You know, there's nobody who will go to a Picasso and grab a paintbrush and say, I think it needs a little white here. Nobody would do that, would they? See, we need to look at Jesus' work on the cross the same way. He cried, it is finished. You cannot complete a completed work. You cannot finish a finished work. Our salvation is won. Our sins are forgiven. We are made forever righteous by his blood. When he said to Leo, the debt is paid in full. It was not our works. All we did was asked Jesus to save us, didn't we? That's all we could do. All of the blessings are because of his work on the cross. It's Christ's finished work. Believing in his finished work is what we're supposed to do. See, we've been told to believe on Jesus. Have you ever wondered what it means to believe on Jesus? Identify these different things that he did in his death, burial, and his resurrection. Find out how by his stripes you were healed. So you look at that and you say, okay, by his stripes I was healed. And you start meditating on that and you start feeding on that, what are you doing? You're believing on Jesus. When you find in the Bible where it says that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you start meditating on that and feeding on that, what are you doing? You're believing on Jesus. You're believing on what he did. You're putting your faith in what he did and not what you did. That's how we believe on Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people run around and say, I believe in Jesus. You know that the demons said that? They knew Jesus. They believed who he was. Actually, there was a demon that said, who are you, Jesus, the Son of God? You know, he wasn't just testifying for Jesus. He was testing him. He said, have you come here to torment us before the time? He didn't know Jesus had authority. Yep, at that time, Satan had all the authority on this earth. But they didn't understand that Jesus had never made a mistake, so he was not subject to Satan. So they were trying to figure out where they stood with this guy. And they got cast out of that guy. They believed in Jesus. They knew who he was. There's a lot of people around say, I believe in Jesus. But do you really believe on Jesus? I mean, there's a lot of people that show up at church on Christmas or Easter, and that's the only two times they show up. There's people running around that say that they're Christians because they were born in the United States. You see how confused people are? When you believe on Jesus, you're taking these particular things that he did and you're making them yours. You're making them a part of you. You're feeding on them so you can receive that promise. Now, there's a whole big difference. In the Old Testament, you were under the law. That means you had to work. You had to do. You had to work. You had to be moving. And in the tent where they had the Holy of Holies there, all the furniture in there, of all the furniture, you know, the candlesticks, the showbread, you know, the altar, all the stuff in there, none of it was for setting on. So when them priests had to go, when they went into that place, they had to be on their feet. They were working. They were doing. But the Bible tells us that we've been seated in Christ at the right hand of God. I mean, you're sitting down. You're not working. You're sitting down. Under grace, it's done. Everything that you need has already been given. Now, our job is to receive it. So we're going to have to believe on Jesus. We're going to have to believe what he did. Remember, you know, the Bible says, okay, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now this does not give you a license to throw away your work gloves, your work boots, and sit on your fanny and wait for God to bring you some money. I've literally ran into people that had that idea. I ran into pastors that were mad because they shouldn't have to work. But here's the thing. God does supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But how are you going to get it from heaven's supply to here? Jesus gave us a really good clue. when he got to the tomb of Lazarus, he said, "Thank you, Father, for hearing me." You know, we spend a lot of time asking God to give us something that he's already given us, when we should spend a lot more time thanking him, and then we'll start receiving more. Start thanking him for what he's given you. So people will dig out their little piggy bank and say, "Well, I got 10 bucks. Thank you for the 10 bucks." That's not what I'm talking about. That's what you already have in the natural. Start thanking him for what he has in store for you so you can bring it to reality. Remember, we got to call things that aren't as though they are. So we walk around and we start saying, "Okay, I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, and I through his poverty being made rich." You might not have two pennies to rub together, but you start saying that, you start believing that, you start meditating on that, guess what's going to happen? Finances are going to start flowing your way. God will give you creative ideas. He'll put you in the right place at the right time. Remember, we have a high priest in heaven, and his name is Jesus, and he's always interceding for us. You know, a lot of people are hoping to get lucky somewhere along the line and something good will happen. That's not what we do. We believe the Bible. You know, the Bible in Ecclesiastes talks about time and chance. Happens to us all. That's not what the right translation for that. So the right happenings happen to those that are in the right place at the right time. See, if we'll go ahead and be willing to be led by Holy Spirit and listen to him, that means we might have to shut up for a little bit and just listen to him. He'll give us creative ideas. He'll get us to the right people. He'll get us to the right places. You know, one time I asked God, I said, "Where do you want me to go? Where to go to church?" And my job was actually my field that I was taking care of. I circled the church. I could see the church a lot of times. Like, I was that close to the church. How cool is that? But we need to learn to be led by Holy Spirit. And go out and do some things once in a while. It might not be all that comfortable. But we do it. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 6. "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows." You need to understand something. That if it matters to you, it matters to God. See, there's a lot of people running around that thinking that these everyday things, these day-to-day things that they deal with don't really matter to God. It does. If it matters to you, if it's important to you, it's important to God. See, you don't have to just believe him for big things. You can believe him for the day-to-day stuff. You know, you can believe him for the day-to-day food. You can believe him for some nice clothes. You can believe him for whatever it is you need. If it's important to you, it's important to him. He wants you to have that Zoe kind of life. He wants you to have that fullness of God in you. See, God is not too busy doing the big thing. A lot of people act like that. You know, they don't want to bother him for something little. they think they got to wait until there's a real emergency. You know, it'd be a good idea for you to practice on some little things. So when something big happens, you already got the tools, you got the motion, you know, you've kind of been through this deal before, you know how to believe him, you know how to get in the Bible, find the promise that you need so you can get active in your faith and cause it to get from heaven to earth where it needs to happen. See, God, he prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Now, that psalm, you hear it in all kinds of funerals, but that psalm is for right here and right now. You know, there's no enemies in heaven. And he prepared that table before us. So everything we need has already been prepared for us. We just got to belly up to that table and take it in. A lot of people just won't take that step. See, God, he's given us everything. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And for whatever reason, people are running around saying, well, if I can just get enough just to feed my family and have a little gas in the truck and pay the bills, I'll be okay. You know, that's kind of selfish. Because you're just focused on what you need. God wants you to not only have what you need, but have more than enough so you can spill it over to your neighbors. He wants you to be able to help somebody else out. Why would he be so interested in helping somebody else out? Well, when you go find somebody that maybe doesn't know Jesus and you help them out of the kindness of your heart, sometimes they look up and say, hey, I have some questions. Can you tell me about Jesus, maybe? Can you tell me about God? Is there something I can do to get in contact with him? See, people start looking for answers. When you start showing them answers, they start receiving answers. Let's look at John chapter 10, verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You need to know that you matter to God. And he knows your name. And I always wondered about this. I'd read them that a lot. It said, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. And one day I was watching this video these people took when they were in Israel. And there's this sheep herder. And he's got his little flock of sheep. And there's all this traffic. I mean, there's cars everywhere. Cars bustling, people walking around, cars going both ways and traffic. And this sheep herder is walking down the road and his sheep are following him. And then that verse really struck home. He was so familiar with his sheep, and his sheep had spent so much time with him till they could walk through all of this traffic. They could go through all of those voices, and they wouldn't follow no other voice. They just follow him. Have you noticed there's a lot of traffic in this world? There's a lot of voices in this world. There's a lot of ideas in this world. And we need to make sure that we're listening to the right voice. And the only way we can hear that voice and understand that voice is by letting his word abide in us. See, that's the only way we're going to know that voice. And my friend, He came up to me one time, and he was really excited. He said, "I heard God's voice today." I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said he walked into this nursing home, and he just walked through the door, and he said, "God said, I'm glad you're here, Jeff." And I said, "Well, that's cool, you know," and kept going, and he just kept kind of pulling on me and kept talking to me about this. And finally, I just thought, and I said, "It sounded just like your voice, didn't it?" And he said, "How'd you know?" I said, "Well, he's not going to talk to you in Charlton Heston's voice. It might take us a couple weeks to get you ran down if that happened. We're going to talk in a familiar voice." And see, this is one of the things sometimes that gets people kind of sidetracked. They hear God. They hear God. And then they say, "No, it's just me. You're not that cool." It's God. He said something to you. You know, he'll start off sometimes with just one word. You know, sometimes people get real frustrated because they don't get long, elaborate conversations and directions, you know. But, you know, it takes a little practice. You know, he'll start by saying yes or no, and then he'll start with a little more. And you get more of his word into him, into you, and then pretty soon he starts having these conversations with you. And you're getting familiar with his voice. And then you can start being truly led by his spirit. You are a son of God. So you can expect to be led by his spirit. And know this. It doesn't matter how little insignificant thing you think it is that you have in your life. If it's important to you, it's important to God. And he wants you to get out of his way and let him be God in your life. See, I like it when my goats come up to me and they want me to feed them. And they let me take care of them. It's a little frustrating when I take a new lamb and he doesn't want to nurse off a bottle. We got to work at it for a while. We've got to work at it a little longer. But it's really nice when they go ahead and start letting us take care of them. That's what we're there for. Sometimes they don't understand that. But that's what we're there for. And that's what God wants us to understand. He's here to take care of us. We need to let him be the good shepherd in our lives. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your word. Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us every day. And Father, we thank you that we get a whole new, fresh measure of mercy and grace. Every day we wake up, your grace and your mercy are renewed day by day. Father, we thank you for your love and your patience and your tolerance. And we thank you for taking care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.